to the murder of Christians, a self-righteous man to the nth degree, had studied under Gamaliel, one of the leading rabbis of the day, and felt he was smarter, more religious and righteous than anyone else around, and then he had a life-transforming experience. He fell to his face, was driven to his face, knocked to the ground, blinded, and the rest is history for the Christian faith and for us. Paul, this is the second time that Paul will defend himself before a crowd that is out to lynch him. And whenever he's in trouble, all he wants to do is talk about Jesus Christ and what the faith means and how he was transformed for a killer of Christians to the most pronounced and greatest Christian, I suppose. Paul wrote more of the New Testament than anyone else. So again, this is his third apology before a King Agrippa, who was the grandson of Herod the Great, who, as you remember, was in charge of Judea when Jesus was born. So Paul, in the middle of his defense of being a Christian, says this: "I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme the name of Jesus. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, O king, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' Then I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' the Lord replied. 'Now get up and stand on your feet and be a man. I have appeared to you to appoint you a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the non-Jews. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.' So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, and then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their good deeds." This is the word of the Lord. The sermon title is "The Benefits of Falling Flat on Your Face." And I want to talk to fathers and I want to talk to graduates, because I think there is an important message that parallels both fathers and graduates. And when I talk about falling on our faces, I mean those mistakes we've made, those dead ends that we've come to. And sometimes they're egregious mistakes. Martin Luther, back in the 16th century, said, it's good to sin greatly because then you'll experience the grace of God. And so many times we do sin greatly, in thought, in deed, in word. And as the Apostle Paul says, we have all fallen short of God's glory. And I guess one of the benefits of falling on our face, whatever that means to each one of us, is that that represents our humanity, that we all fall on our faces. And sometimes we can look at ourselves and we can say, I'm the only screw up around. Everyone else is living life perfectly. And that certainly is not the case. And I think we need to acknowledge that the human condition is one of fallenness. And that Paul can say, you know, we can either live in Adam and Christ, and often we kind of oscillate between the two. Adam as the one who yields to temptation and falls. And his fall is simply part of our fall, that is our human condition. And in fact, the sin that Jesus condemns more than anything else is the opposite of our human condition. When we think we're self-righteous and have never made a mistake, when we think we are perfect and all the rest of the world is imperfect, that's the sin, self-righteousness, that Jesus gets on more than any other. It's not that we're criminals. Jesus can deal with that if we're repentant. Jesus can deal with anything, but the hardest thing to get through is self-righteousness. And I look at our Father's Day and I realize that often fathers living still in a patriarchal society assume and believe that they must be perfect. Then, although we try to be perfect, often it's hard for us to admit that we are not. I'm of the age where I remember back in the 50s that television show called Father Knows Best. Yeah. And you remember that the wife was, stayed home with a full dress on and an apron. That apron never left her body. And Robert Young, who played Father Knows Best, would come home and sit in his easy chair and smoke his pipe. And, everyone would come to him with all their problems and he would solve them. Everything would be resolved. And I often think that men feel that we must be Father Knows Best. That if we're less than that, somehow we failed altogether, instead of saying, more likely, we all fail at times. We all fail about being good fathers, and certainly I have three daughters, and I have had to apologize to them more than once because I've made mistakes in training them. I've made mistakes as a dad. And they'll catch me on it. They'll call me up on it. And what they want to hear is what the Bible tells us we need to do. The Bible doesn't talk about saying I'm sorry. The Bible doesn't talk about apologizing. The Bible talks about amending and changing our behavior so that we can model good conduct to those we love most, our children. That we can model conduct that they can be proud of, that they can be proud of us. And that means, again, that we need to understand that we are not Father Knows Best, that we make mistakes. And when we make mistakes, we need to call ourselves out on them. We need to be self-aware in that sense. This past week, I was dealing with a father whose son has come out to visit him from Grand Rapids, Michigan, an early Father's Day gift. And his son left in a huff, because his father was bossy. His father called me up and said, this is what I did. And what do you think of this? And I said, well, you're treating your 29-year-old son as if he were five, number one. You're being bossy and downright mean and negative. So what I think you should do is to get on a plane and fly to Grand Rapids and say to him, I am sorry and I'm going to change. And I asked him then, why do you do this? And he thought about it a minute, because he didn't realize why he did it, but the answer was as plain as the nose on any one of our faces. He did it because his father had done it to him. Right? His father had done it to him. Made him feel inferior in his 20s and in his 30s. So that he felt as if he could never please his dad, whatever he did. He could never please his dad. And he just kind of passed that on to his own son. And when we talk about original sin, that to me is original sin, that somehow behaviors that come from great-grandpa are not checked at some point. That's original sin. And he said, I'm going to apologize. I'm going to amend my ways because I don't want to be the prodigal father. Nice phrase. I don't want to be the prodigal father. My son has every right never to come back and see me, but I'm going to make all effort to see that he does. The second benefit of falling flat on our face is this, that God uses those events for our growth and completion. That falling flat on our face, and Paul does that literally on the road to Damascus. He's cast off his horse and he falls to the ground and he's blind. God uses those experiences and events that embarrass us for our growth and completion. The Apostle Paul writes, all things work for good for those who love God and are called to God's purpose. All things, not only our successes, but our failures work for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So God does not want any of us to spend an inordinate amount of time flailing ourselves for those falling on our face experiences, self-berating ourselves, self-abnegating thoughts. All of that God does not want us to do. Getting down on ourselves, beating ourselves up, that's not what God would have us do. That we need to know that God is in the failure. God can use our failures just as God used the cross on Jesus. To effectuate a resurrection in our own lives and new hope and new dreams. And I think we all know that we often learn far more from our mistakes, and we're often more willing to grow from our mistakes than our successes. Noel Coward, who wrote, was a playwright and a critic, an English playwright in the early 20th century, once wrote, I don't want to learn from my mistakes, but I want to learn from your mistakes. That's better. And in some ways, there's some truth to that, but I think the pain that falling on our faces causes us, spiritually, physically, emotionally, in whatever way, that pain helps us to change. If there's no pain to failure, then there's less likelihood that we're going to see that we need to change, that we need to go forward, because we don't want to experience that again. We don't want to experience that pain again. And if we're more faithful and truthful to God with what God would have us be, then we won't. Then we won't. So I think, a degree of suffering in our falling on our flat on our faceness is good. And Paul says that. Paul says in Romans 5, suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. You can't have character without suffering. You just can't do it. If your life is one success after another, you're not going to grow to the depths of understanding not only about yourself, but about other people who are suffering, if you do not experience suffering yourself. And suffering produces endurance. And finally, endurance produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us. Hope does not disappoint us. And so, I would say to our young people, and I do say to our young people and our graduates everywhere, they're going into colleges, and they're going into risky environments. Risky environments. Did you know that the group that has the highest suicide rate are young people between 18 and 24? Did you know that? The highest suicide rate in our country comes from students who are 18 to 24 years of age. One of the highest rates of depression are also found in that cohort. Jay Gardier, who is a psychologist in New York City, said that he believes that part of the suicide rate has to do with a competition in college, that it is often too much and too hard. And so, I would say to our young people in the church, to our young people in all of the churches, you are the light of the world. And you need to share the good news, not of your successes alone, but also of your failures. Because there are going to be people you interact with who are going to say, look, I can't stay in college. I've made this mistake. I've failed this course. And you're going to be the ones, our young people in all the churches, who say, don't let that get you down. God loves you, God has a plan for you, and the mistakes you've made, the failures you've experienced, and I know my youngest daughter is in college, and I know she's struggling with courses I can't even begin to understand, physics and astrophysics and whatever else. But I know it's hard for all of our collegians for a variety of reasons. But I also know that when our young people take that faith out of the church and into the workplace of college, good things can happen not only for them, but for those who need to hear good news. And that's why Paul continues to talk about his failure. Not only in the book of Acts, but in most of his letters, he talks about the fact that he made a terrible mistake and was killing Christians instead of becoming one. So we are the lights of the world. And let me say to all of our adults and our fathers that we are the lights of the world. And the world needs to hear the goodness and the light that you have to offer. Because you know, the intellectualism, the secularism which castigates Christianity, that's not going to take us anywhere but down a long, deep, dark tunnel. Let's not be culture despisers of what the world needs the most. Amen. Let us remember the words of our Lord when he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Let us come before his altar with our morning offering.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him, all of the earthly home. Praise God. Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Lord, let our hallelujahs be heard in the marketplace of this world. May we have hope, and may we back up that hope with our tithes and offerings this day, that our church might remain strong and a beacon of hope to all who enter. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.